All right, 1 John chapter 1, we had covered verse 5 where we discussed that God is light and in him is no darkness. We got to verse 6, and beginning with verse 6, John begins a series of statements. Obviously, we didn't have it on. John begins a series of statements where he begins with false doctrines, false beliefs, false ideas that are being propagated by the Gnostics of this time. Now, these really aren't Gnostics. They're truly the pre-Gnostics. The Gnostics didn't come around until the 2nd, 3rd century. But this is the early beginnings of those Gnostic beliefs. He's going to begin with a belief that they have, and then he's going to turn to the correct Christian doctrine on those ideas. So he begins in verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him. So if we say that we have fellowship with God and walk in darkness. So the Gnostics are saying that we have fellowship with God, but they continually walk in darkness. They are habitually engaged in sinful acts. We lie. Now notice he's using the term we there. He's being inclusive of himself. So John, an apostle, is saying that if we, you who are my readers, me included, if we say that we have fellowship with God and we habitually walk in sin, we lie. We don't tell the truth. And we do not the truth. Well, notice the term here, do. We don't do the truth. That's not exactly how we normally say things. It's the idea here that if we say we have fellowship with God and we habitually sin, not only are we a liar, but we don't practice the truth. We have to, as Christians, practice the gospel. We have to be engaged in actively doing. And the New King James and New American Standard both translate this term do as practice. So we have to be engaged. We have to be actively carrying out the gospel. Those who habitually walk in sin, they're not doing that. So the one who claims to have fellowship with God while habitually sinning is lying about their fellowship with God and is actively engaged in actions or life choices that are displeasing to God. So verse 7, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So, we've had our statement about what the false doctrine is. We now have our if statement about what the correct Christian doctrine is. This is the pattern he's going to follow for just a little bit. But if we walk in the light, so the word if in the Greek is at the front here, and it's being emphatic. What he's writing is going to be in contrast to the Gnostics. Teaching begins with the idea of walking in light. Once again, he refers to anyone. But if we, you readers, me included, if we walk in the light, it's present tense, if we habitually find ourselves engaged in actions that are pleasing to God, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light. God is described as being light in verse 5. We covered that last week. Here, in verse 7, he's described as being in the light. Now, let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16. Who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen, nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. This tells us that Jesus, who sits at the right hand of God, we know this from Mark 16, 19, Ephesians 1, 20, that he dwells in light which no man can approach. So there seems to be a sense of perfection here. God is perfectly in the light that no man can approach. So we're to walk in the light. We're to conduct our Christian lives as God is in the light. Now, does that mean we have to be perfect? If God is perfectly sitting in this light, does that mean that our Christian lives have to be perfect just like God is in the light? That cannot be. The context here won't allow that. 1 John itself won't allow that. Because as we're going to read on, John tells us how to deal with the fact that we can sin. So we don't have to be found exactly perfect. So the context doesn't allow that. The word here, you notice the word as he is in the light. So we have a simile. We don't have an equality. So the idea becomes that we're to walk in the light as completely and as fully as we possibly can. This is a continuous striving to walk perfectly while not having to be perfect. Less than our best effort just isn't going to cut it. Our idea should be striving to be perfect. Are we going to be perfect? The answer is no. Is something less than striving to be perfect okay with God? The answer is also no. It's our job to strive to be perfect, to continuously reach. We may not attain perfection, but we're to strive towards that. We have fellowship one with another. So John's now beginning the positive consequences of walking in the light. If we walk in the light as Christ is in light, if we strive to be as perfect as we possibly can, now we have some positive consequences of that. First one is that we have fellowship one with another. This is slightly different than the claim of the Gnostics. Gnostics were claiming to have fellowship with God. It's an interesting little twist here. Instead of John saying we have fellowship with God, he says we have fellowship one with another. Remember what fellowship is. How did we define it last week? What is fellowship? Is it our eating meals with one another? Group of people heading in the same direction. Engaged in action together towards a common cause. That's the idea of fellowship. It's more than just us being in the presence of one another. Me standing beside someone doesn't mean I'm in fellowship with them. I'm actively engaged in work together with them for a common cause. That's what fellowship is. So we have people who are walking in the light, striving to live as perfectly as they can. They're engaged in fellowship. They're working together towards a common cause. That's what John is saying. That's a benefit of this. When we do this, we have fellowship with each other. And so if we have fellowship one with another, guess what winds up happening? We have fellowship with God. That's the implication here. It would also be the implication that if we do not have fellowship one with another, do we have fellowship with God? The answer is no, we don't. If we have fellow Christians who we are not actively engaged in the work together because we're not walking together. We may be walking in the light, they're not walking in the light. Then we don't have fellowship with each other. And if we don't have fellowship with each other, even though they have been baptized, even though they may attend a Church of Christ, if we're not engaged together, if they're not walking in the light, and we are, we don't have fellowship with each other, and the two of us together cannot have fellowship with God. That's the implication here. Right. It's conditional, though. It's if. Right. But if they're not walking the light, can they have fellowship with me? Right. But we want to have fellowship one with another. I want to have fellowship with you. I want to have fellowship with John. I want to have fellowship with Sam. We should want to have fellowship with one another. Because if we have fellowship with one another, because we're walking in the light, we know that we have fellowship with God. That should bring us joy. But someone who's not walking in the light, can we have fellowship with them? The answer is no. And so if fellowship is broken between us, I may have fellowship with God because I'm walking in the light, but can they have fellowship with God because they're not? The answer is no. And you say that's not a concern of yours, but is it? You can only control your actions. But is it a concern of ours that someone else is not walking in the light and does not have fellowship with God? Absolutely. It's our job to restore such a one. So it is our concern. It's our concern as Christians, and we actually get to that idea down in chapter 2, because we'll deal with the idea of brotherly love. Because if I have a brother who's not walking in the light, I'm not practicing brotherly love if I don't care about that person. And for me to be walking in the light, I have to practice brotherly love. It is. We first have to consider ourselves, and then we go to the person and try to bring them back. There are implications beyond just what's being said. He's implying a lot here. These folks who are Gnostics claim to have fellowship with God, but they really don't, because they habitually sin. We know that we have fellowship one with another if we walk in the light, if we strive to live as perfectly as we possibly can. We know that we have fellowship with God. There's an assurance there. We know we have fellowship with each other, and we know we have fellowship with God. And here's the other one. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. This is our second benefit of walking in the light as completely and as perfectly as we possibly can. The sin which we're cleansed of is any sinful deed that we might commit. In all its forms, sin is defined as a violation of divine law in thought or in act. So what cleanses us of this? Well, it's the blood of Jesus Christ. It's his blood that cleanses us. Ephesians 1:7, Hebrews 9:14, Hebrews 9:22, 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. His blood is what cleanses us. Now, these words may very well have been deliberately chosen, because you have to think about what the Gnostics believed. Did they believe that Christ bled and died on the cross? The answer is no. See, they believe that Jesus, the bodily form, he may have very well have bled and died on the cross, but Christ, that highest eon, he came down, joined himself with the bodily form, and left sometime before the crucifixion. John here is affirming that Jesus is the Christ. He's human, he's deity. And his blood that he shed on the cross is what cleanses us. Because he was human, he bled just like us. It's his blood that redeems us. The blood from a perfect and sinless sacrifice, and it wasn't a spark that was put into man. Now, this word cleanse, The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us. Cleanse means to purify. This means that the sin is more than just forgiven. It's erased. Something that is purified is simply made pure without deficit, without defect. And the cleansing is in present tense. So it's a continuous action. It keeps on cleansing. So we're not referring to the forgiveness of sins that happens at baptism. Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of sins. We're not talking about that. Yeah, we're cleansed when we obey God by being baptized. But this is a continual cleansing of the Christian. Yes. It's your hidden Jedi powers, huh? Yeah, he does. Right. Right, and that's what the verb says here. The cleansing is continuous. It just keeps happening over and over. Now, this is a conditional statement too. If we walk in the light, if we strive to live as perfectly as we possibly can, we have fellowship and we have cleansing. It's conditional. If we don't walk in the light, do we have the cleansing? No. If we don't walk in the light as perfectly as we possibly can, we don't have these benefits. We don't have fellowship one with another. And we don't have the cleansing promised to us. It's a conditional statement. And we need to make sure we understand that. Just because we've been baptized as Christians doesn't mean that we continuously have fellowship one with another and we continuously have cleansing. We have to walk in the light as perfectly as we possibly can. Otherwise, the promises are not to us. We've already talked that we can't achieve perfection, but it's our job to walk as perfectly as we can. There's a striving on our part for perfection. We don't have to be perfect. He's telling us here that we're going to sin. But it's our job to strive to be perfect, to reach it as hard as we can towards it. So what we're saying is a ho-hum Christian life isn't going to cut it. We have to be striving hard. We've got to be giving our best effort. Being ho-hum about it, our Christian walk can't be Sunday and Wednesday. Our Christian walk has to be 7 days a week. We have to strive to be as perfect as we can, knowing that we're going to mess up. He's not saying if you mess up one time, you're going to hell. But he is saying you've got to give your best to God.
That's chapter 2, verses 1.
Yeah, we're going to get to verses 1 and 2. But the idea is, we've got to do our best. And we've got to also understand that our best is good enough. Our best is good enough.
The purpose of John's writing was so that we not sin.
That's right.
I mean, but then he follows that statement by immediately saying, if you do sin.
Right. That's exactly it. Our goal is to not sin ever again. And we'll get to that verse 1 of chapter 2. That's our goal. Are we ever going to perfectly achieve that goal? He's telling us here, you're not going to do it. You're going to fail. That's it. Being the ho-hum idea. And we'll get to the idea, Romans chapter 6. I've got this.
A lot of Christians do whatever they want to do, and then they throw up their hands and say, well, nobody's perfect. Well,
that's it.
That's not the mindset of somebody who's walking.
Yeah, as we go through chapter 1, it's almost like John, who's being led by the Holy Spirit is communicating through John. It's as we go through chapter 1, it's almost like we get to the end of chapter 1 and we've got the third false doctrine of the Gnostics, and it's like he recognizes people are going to almost take this as a restricted license to sin. Somewhat like the Romans in chapter 6. Chapter 6, you know, the first couple of verses there, what's their idea? What's their false notion? We keep sinning. If I sin, that allows God to extend His grace to me. The more I sin, the more grace God extends. That's a good thing. Paul said, no, you're wrong. That's not good. We shouldn't be sinning. That's not who you are. So it's almost as if we're going through these verses and it's building towards the idea, I like this. You give me a restricted license to sin. I can go out and do, and, you know, Jesus' blood is going to cleanse me. I can be forgiven of my sins. Well, wait a minute. That's not what we're getting at. Your goal should be to never sin again. That should be your goal in life. If that's not your goal, you're doing something wrong. Are you going to sin? Yes. But you should be striving towards this goal of never sinning again. To not have that as your goal is to not be walking in the light as perfectly as you possibly can. Well, the idea of committing adultery in our mind and our heart, we go to Matthew and we look at those verses. The idea is in our mind is where that starts. So the lust is created. Where does sin begin? It begins in my heart. It begins in my mind. So if I look upon a woman and those feelings get conjured up, it's eventually going, if I don't check it and stop it, it's eventually going to lead to a physical act in which I commit adultery. Yeah. Yeah. But you know. And that's kind of the point he's going to make as we get to the example in chapter 2, the practice of brotherly love. How do we practice brotherly love? Why do we do it? Well, the reason he's going to give is that Now we do it in a way that is much better than it's ever been done before. Why? Because Christ loved us. We're to practice brotherly love the way Christ showed love to us. And so because of that, we're able to practice brotherly love. Brotherly love has been we have been supposed to do that since the dawn of time. But we can do it now in a much better way because we have an example. Because Christ loved us, if we practice it that way, it's so much better. We can do it in a more perfect way. That's our reason. So if we're keeping the commands of Christ, because he loved us, if that's our reason behind things, we're going to do it much more perfectly. We recognize the sacrifice he made for us, that it's his blood that cleanses us. And there are some reasons why that he uses this example as we get to chapter 2. And it's really because the Gnostics didn't practice brotherly love. They didn't care about their fellow Christians. They didn't care about their fellow man. They were indifferent to their needs. So what? But the Christian doesn't do that. He practices brotherly love. He cares about his fellow brother. He hurts when they hurt. He joys when they joy. Yeah. Yeah, and you're talking about a faith that is also growing to a point that's very mature. This is a mature idea that because I love God so much, I realize that sin is an affront to him, that he hates sin. And it hurts him. And as I mature, I'm growing to have this idea of what sin actually is, and I develop the same mind. I develop the same attitude towards sin. I do realize it hurts him, and it causes me sorrow and causes me to change my actions, which is exactly what the verse you brought up. For godly sorrow worketh repentance. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. That's the verse Sam referred to. Yeah, verse 9 of chapter 2 is where he talks about hate, hating his brother. And hate is the opposite of love. And it's more than just a feeling of aversion to someone. Well, I can be averse to a lot of things. It doesn't mean that I hate it. Hate is actually a lack of helpfulness and compassion. That's what it really means. I'm indifferent. I don't care. I don't care about your needs. So what? That's the idea of hate. That's the idea of hate that he's going to talk about in chapter 2, in the practice of brotherly love. So, verse 6, verse 7, Gnostics were claiming to have fellowship with God, but they didn't. They were lying. They were not telling the truth about that. To have fellowship with God, we have to walk in the light as perfectly as possible. That allows us to have fellowship with one another, to have fellowship with God, and allows us to be cleansed, a continual cleansing of our sin. Verse 8, we start a new section, consciousness of and confession of sin. If we say that we have no sin, we declare ourselves and the truth, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So now we have our false idea again. If we say that we have no sin. So based on the context here, it appears that the position of the Gnostics was that there was nothing in their thoughts or actions for which they needed to be forgiven of. I ain't got sin. I don't need your forgiveness. I don't need the blood of Christ. And so this could relate to their idea that the deeds that are done in the body don't corrupt the spirit. My body, the carnal side, it can do whatever it wants to. I can go drink, I can go smoke, I can go dancing, I can commit adultery, it don't matter. Because all those deeds are done in the flesh, my spiritual body, it's saved. It's going to heaven. Actually, it's going to return to the kingdom of light in their view. That was their idea. So based on their doctrinal beliefs, they were actually saying, I ain't got any need of forgiveness. My spiritual side, it's got the spark. I've been saved, dude. You can't take that from me. These folks, by saying such, by saying that they didn't have sin, they were deceiving themselves. This is the first reason why the belief is wrong. They're deceiving themselves. The Greek here indicates that the person who would say or believe such a thing is held responsible for what they're saying. They aren't just deliberate liars. Like in verse 6, they're now self-deceivers. They're lying to themselves. They've done it to themselves. The evidence is there for them to make a different decision. But they're ignoring it. They're blind to the evidence that says they have sin. And they're just going to say, I ain't got sin. They're blind to it. It's there. It's right there in front of them. I'm not listening. Might as well stick their fingers in their ears and act like a little three-year-old. La, 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 la. I'm not listening to you. That's how they're acting. That's the idea here. They're deceiving themselves. And the truth is not in us. So one who says they don't have sin, they're lying to themselves, and the truth isn't in them. This is different than a failure to practice truth. This is saying that they're devoid of truth. They don't know truth. It doesn't exist inside of them. One who claims to not need forgiveness has an absence of truth within them, no matter how strong their claims to the contrary. The truth is not in us. Is present tense, meaning it's continuous action. The truth is not now in these heretics. nor will it be in the future so long as they continue to say that they have no sin. Verse 9, we have the opposite of it, the Christian teaching. Here's our if statement. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, just like verse 7, He's introducing the correct Christian teaching with the word if. He's contrasting it with the Gnostics' false doctrine. When we walk in the light, our knowledge grows. This includes our knowledge of God's view about sin. If we confess, if we say the same things about our sins that God says about them, then He's going to forgive us and cleanse us. Confess is present tense and denotes continuous action. We have to continuously confess our sins. We must regularly acknowledge them. Now, note this isn't a collective idea. Sometimes there are churches that recite certain things in their services. And they'll say, forgive us our sins. That's not what we're talking about here. This is individualistic. The individual must confess their sins. They have to acknowledge what they have done. Confession here also implies repentance, turning away from our own individual sin. We can't just say we have sin and then keep on sinning. We confess it, we gotta also stop it. And so if we confess, He is faithful and just. He is God. Faithful means that God is true to His word. We can rely on Him to keep His promise to us. So we have a condition. If we confess, and when that condition is met, God will fulfill His promise. We can rely on Him to do that. He is just, which is translated righteous in the ASV. And it's a characteristic of God that means that He will render to each His due. So when we meet God's condition, He will give us just gifts. Gifts that we are due according to His promise. Now, this is not the idea of us being able to shake our fist at Him and demand it. He's given us a condition. If we do that, He is faithful. He's made a promise. I will keep my promise. And He's going to give us gifts that are in line with our action. If we confess our sins, He's saying, if you confess, I'm faithful. I'm going to keep my promise to you if you do what I say. And I'm going to give you something that is just. So what's the gift that He's going to give us? Forgiveness. I want to back up just a second. The idea of being righteous, the characteristics of being faithful and just don't attach themselves to God because He keeps His promise to provide good gifts when we meet His conditions. God keeps His promise to provide the good gifts when we meet His conditions because these characteristics already exist in Him. Because it happens doesn't cause us to say, because I get the gifts doesn't mean that He's good. He was good before the gifts came. That's the idea. The gifts come because His characteristics of being just and righteous were already there. We don't call Him just and righteous because He gave us something. He gave it to us because He's just and righteous. The gifts that we get, forgiveness of our sins. Our confession of sin combined with God's attributes of faithfulness and justness result in the forgiveness of our sins. Sin is missing the mark. It's a violation of God's law. Forgive here means to give up a debt by not demanding it. When we sin, we've separated ourselves from God and we're deserving of certain things. And when we confess that, well, we don't get what we're due anymore. Sin causes us to be separated from God. God forgives that. It'd be like me owing Buddy money and Buddy just forgiving it. I don't owe it anymore. If you've ever had a debt that someone's lifted off of you, imagine the relief. I don't have to pay that to you anymore? No, it's good. Account's been settled. For us, the account was settled by God's by the blood of Christ. The account's settled. You don't have a debt anymore. Imagine the relief that we should all have at this. The forgiveness here, the verb tense indicates it's a single act. So each time we confess, God forgives the sin that's confessed. The other gift is that He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Our confession of sin combined with God's attributes of faithfulness and justness also result in being cleansed. Unrighteousness is a violation of God's standards that brings about divine disapproval. It is such deeds that the Christian is cleansed from. Cleansing maintains the same sense, that it's wiped away. We're purified. Once again, it's not the initial cleansing, it's a continuous cleansing. Yes, Sam.
What really amazes me about God, and I'm not able to do that, is that He doesn't just forgive what He can forgive.
Yeah.
You know, the sins that we have forgiven.
That's the idea of the cleansing. It's gone. It's away. We're purified. Yeah. So you think about God in His nature. We'll stop at the end of with this verse, and we'll start verse 10 next week. Actually, I won't be here next week, so I won't be up here in front of you. But let's think. The nature of God, can sin be in the presence of God? It can't. So it makes it necessary for us to be cleansed. If I have sin, will I ever be allowed to be in the presence of God? I won't. So it's necessary for me to be cleansed of my sin, isn't it? To be cleansed of my unrighteousness. To be made pure. Because if I have defilement, I can't be in God's presence. So when I become a Christian, I am cleansed of all my past sins. As a Christian, I have to live in such a manner as I strive to walk as perfectly as I can, but I'm still going to sin. So if I'm walking, I still sin. I have to confess. I get cleansed, making me capable of being in God's presence one day. But we have to confess our sins. If we're sitting here with sin that we are unwilling to confess, if we're unwilling to say the things about our sins that God says about them, to basically rebuke those things, if we refuse to do that, He's not going to forgive us and cleanse us. If I have a sin problem, and I refuse to say the same things about that sin that God does, He's not going to forgive me of it. He's not going to cleanse me from that unrighteousness. I have to confess it. I have to say the same things about it. I have to deny that sin if I want to be cleansed. Once again, we have a conditional statement, but the beauty is I can be cleansed. I can be made such that I can be in His presence one day if I live striving to be perfect. If I confess my sins, I, as a Christian, can be in His presence in heaven one day. That's beautiful, folks. That's a wonderful promise to us. And the Gnostics were denying this. What a miserable, horrible existence these folks must have had. Thank you for your time and attention.
Thank you for listening to the Augusta Road Church of Christ. Located in Greenville, South Carolina, the Augusta Road Congregation worships God in spirit and in truth in a friendly and loving environment. Connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter by searching for Augusta Road COC. And if you're ever in Greenville, South Carolina, we would love for you to come by for a visit.